Turn to the book of John once again, and John chapter 8, we looked at verses 1 through 7, or 11 this morning, and we want to continue on beginning in verse 12. Let's read our text this evening, beginning John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, and ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Now, no doubt, maybe you've heard or seen preachers in the streets, in some cities, with signs proclaiming, the end is near. The kingdom of God is at hand, perhaps. Or we might have our doubts about some of those who do this, but the message certainly is true. But what if a man proclaimed, as Jesus did here in verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light of life. Would you believe him? What if this same man had already proclaimed, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst, as he did back in chapter 6. Or what if, as he said in chapter 7, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Would you have not have to conclude that if you saw a fellow in the street holding up a sign with one of these messages, well, this guy is either a delusional religious nut, because this can be no mere man, or this is God in the flesh. Jesus' bold claims to deity demand a response. Now, as we've seen in chapter 6, Jesus is the manna in the wilderness who provides for his people's hunger. In John chapter 7, Jesus is the water from the rock in the wilderness providing for their thirst. In John chapter 8, Jesus is the pillar of fire in the wilderness, providing protection and guidance by his presence with them. And so Jesus is the all-sufficient Savior, providing for his people's every need, even when they are traveling through a barren wilderness on their way to the promised land. Now, if you remember the background of our text here, chapter 7, chapter 8, Jesus was in the Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. And during that feast, we've already seen that the Jews performed a ceremony where a priest went to the Pool of Siloam, drew water in a golden pitcher, and returned in procession to the temple where he poured it out on the base of the altar. And what this commemorated was that God's provision of water from the rock that sustained Israel in the wilderness. And it was in connection with the ceremony that Jesus proclaimed that whoever drank of him would have rivers of living water flowing from his innermost being. And at the same feast, the Jews performed another ceremony where they lit four huge candelabras or torches in the court of women in the temple, commemorating the fact that the Lord had been a pillar of cloud by day and of fire by night to protect and to guide Israel in the desolate desert for 40 years. And the cloud appeared on the day when Israel left Egypt, standing as a barrier between them and Pharaoh's armies in the night before they crossed the Red Sea. And then as they went, it went with them in the wilderness. It was a graphic symbol of the fact that the Lord God was with his people. Now, this incident before us here, where Jesus claims to be the light of the world, took place either during or just after the Feast of Tabernacles, when the spectacle of these huge torches being lit in the temple were still fresh in the people's minds. John 8 and verse 20 tells us that Jesus spoke these words in the treasury as he taught in the temple. Now, the treasury was the place in the court of women where people would put their offerings into kind of a trumpet-like receptacle. And so in the same courtyard where the torches were lit, Jesus is boldly proclaiming here, "I am the light of the world." How would you have reacted if you had been a Jew listening to that proclamation? How should you respond to that astounding claim today? Well, notice with me first this astounding claim. An astounding claim. "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I want you to notice, first of all, four things about this remarkable claim. First of all, it was a claim made by the Lord Jesus to be God. A claim to be God. Now, a Jehovah Witness would claim that Jesus is the Lord and Savior, but then proceed to try to convince us that Jesus is really not God. Now, they would disagree with us when we say, well, we would lump them in with all the occults and accuse them of heresy. They would say, "You're being unkind." Now, they would view the Jehovah Witnesses as the true remnant, the rest of Christianity, which affirms Jesus' deity. They were deceived by Satan. They would say, "You've been deceived." Well, of course, I would beg to differ with them. The whole point of the Gospel of John is that we all should join Thomas in proclaiming what it says in John 20 and 28, that the risen Savior is my Lord and my God. And contrary to the explanation of the Jehovah Witness, Thomas was not swearing when he said, "My Lord and my God," because Jesus would have rebuked him for that. But Jesus commended him for believing the truth. He was and is the Lord, and he is God. Now, as I said, in the Old Testament, the Jews recognized the pillar and the cloud. And furthermore, light is often used as a metaphor for God. You look in Psalm 27 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Now, in the prophecy about Jesus Christ back in Matthew, or that Matthew talks about in Matthew chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2 predicts, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath light shined." In Isaiah 42 verse 6 and in chapter 49 verse 6, the Lord tells his servant the Messiah that he was appointed to be a light to the Gentiles or nations. Or, as he says here in verse 8 or verse 12 of chapter 8, to the world. "I am the light of the world." In Isaiah 60, verse 19 and 20, God says to his people, "The sun shall no more thy light. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended." Now that's fulfilled in Revelation chapter 21, verses 23 and 24, where instead of the sun and the moon, the nations have the Lamb as their lamp, and the Lamb is identified as the Lord God. Revelation 22 and verse 5. And then also in 1 John 1 in verse 5, it tells us there, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This reveals that God is absolutely pure and holy. And since Jesus is the light, he is without any sin. His claim to be the light of the world is a claim to be the Lord God in human flesh. And so that's the first thing it tells us, the claim to be God. It's an astounding claim. But secondly, we see the truth about God. In this claim, we see the truth about God. As John will say in verse 14, he has come from the Father, and he's returning to the Father. And as he will further reveal, he and the Father are one. The one who has seen him has seen the Father. Remember back in John chapter 1, verse 18, it tells us, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so Jesus uniquely reveals to us the truth of who the Father is and what he's like. If you have trouble getting your brain around that, that God is invisible, that he only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting, as it tells us in 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, and then also in chapter 6, 16. Then we need to look to Jesus. He reveals the truth about God to us. And we can only know the Father through the Son. Jesus claimed to be the light of the world means that he claims to be God. He gives us the truth about God. And then thirdly, the truth about us. Now in chapter 2, Jesus said there, he knows all men and he knew what was in man. And the fact is, apart from Jesus Christ, we don't even know ourselves. The fallen human heart is deceptive, it's desperately wicked. And when we do not know God, we call evil good and good evil. We substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. We are wise in our own eyes. Jesus says here that if we do not follow him, we walk in darkness. We think we know where we're going, but we're wrong. We deceive ourselves and we end up running our own lives and ruining our own lives and the lives of those around us. And so Jesus also implies here the truth that other scriptures very plainly state, that apart from him, we are dead in our sins, as it tells us in Ephesians 2. Paul combines the imagery of both darkness and spiritual death when he says in Ephesians 4:18 that unbelievers having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And Jesus states it positively, if we follow him, we're going to have the light of life. Now that means the light that imparts life. You see, when you're spiritually dead, you need God's resurrection power to impart new life to your soul. And exhortations on how to improve your morals are no use. They're no use to a corpse. You can tell a dead man that he needs to straighten up and live right, but he's dead. He can't. He needs life. And Jesus promises that if you follow him, you will not walk in darkness, but you'll have light that gives life. And then Jesus' claim to the light of the world also then speaks of the truth about God to all people. Jesus is not just the light of the Jews. Jesus is not just the life of a certain few elect people. Jesus is the light of the world, and he is the only light of the world. Now, other religions can enlighten, they can give spiritual insight, but they don't deliver. They don't give you life. You know, philosophers speculate about the greatest questions of life, but they can't offer any true insights because they're in the dark. Paul says all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. The wisdom and knowledge applies to all people, whether to the primitive, illiterate tribes or to the highly educated intellectuals. When Jesus says he is the light of the world, he does not mean that all people just innately have enough light to respond to him. Because apart from him, people are in spiritual darkness. And neither does he mean that people can figure it out apart from his followers giving the gospel to them. People need to hear the truth of the gospel. As you know, just before he ascended, the risen Savior gave what we call the Great Commission, telling us to make disciples of all nations. And as Paul said, people can't believe unless we go and tell them the good news. When we go with the gospel and we pray that God will spiritually open spiritually blind eyes, he does so as he reveals the glory of Christ. It reminds me of the privilege that I had even this past week. It was an unexpected blessing as we went down to Indiana for to see our daughter and to be with her during some medical procedures there. And I realized that Baptist World Mission was having their annual meeting right there in that area. And so I got in on some blessings of seeing some missionaries and some people that I hadn't seen, some of them for 30 years. But they were still faithfully going to their place of ministry after some were 22, some 29, some 30 years already. They've been on the mission field, faithfully giving the lost, those who the good news of the gospel. This is something Baptist World Mission does every year, as they have a fall annual meeting. And Tuesday night, I was privileged to be there, and they had the parade of missionaries. And they had all the missionaries that are on furlough are supposed to come to this meeting if they possibly can. And so we had, I don't know how many there were, 50, 60, or 70 missionaries there and their families. They all came one by one carrying the flag of their country and introduced themselves, and then they were across the platform. It was in a large church there. And it was a blessing to see all these people who are faithfully serving God. Some of them were newly appointed. Some of them were veteran missionaries for many, many years. But that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be telling others and making disciples of all nations. We were able to be there Wednesday night as well, and we heard tremendous messages as we were challenged with these things about of the missionary going out and how we are to be those kind of missionaries where God has placed us as well. You see, the Bible says, we who know Christ shine as lights in the world. But only Christ is the true light, and we are just reflecting him. He's like the sun and we're like the moon. You do know that the moon doesn't really have any light? Okay, you learned that back as one evangelist once said, does not take us decades to figure that out. We learned that many years ago, but that's the way we're to be. We're to be like the moon reflecting the light of the sun, and we're to be the reflection of the light of Jesus Christ. As people see Christ reflected in us, we can point them to him. And so Jesus makes this astounding claim. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the claim inherently calls for a response. And so there's a right response, first of all. The right response to Jesus' claim to follow him as the light of the world, we find here as he gives that claim in verse 12. Now, we need to understand what that means, what it means to follow Jesus. First of all, it means trust him as Savior and obey him as Lord. Trust him as Savior and obey him as Lord. You don't follow someone you don't trust. Now, I want you to use your imagination this evening And you say, well, here we go again, using our imagination. But suppose we go on a hike up here in the woods, in the North Woods. And there are many trails that we could take in different directions. And I'm your guide. You say, uh-oh. And I say, follow me. I know the way out of here. I told you to use your imagination, right? What's a flatlander from Kansas doing being a guide up in the North Woods anyway, huh? The key issue is, do you trust me? Do you trust that I know what I'm talking about? If I say, follow me, I know the way. Do I have a track record of getting lost or getting confused about directions? You're not going to follow me if that's the way you think. But if I've been in the woods many, many times, have guided people out of them successfully every time, you know that reputation, I think then you'll begin to follow me, right? If I say you're following me, if you say you're following me, but then you wander off on your own, and you say, I think I know a better way, you're really not following me, are you? To follow someone means to trust them and to obey them. And so do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you obey Him? Do you trust His many claims about Himself? Do you trust the apostolic witness to Jesus? Do you trust that He died for your sins and was raised from the dead? Do you trust His promise that He's coming back again in power and glory and He's going to judge the living and the dead? Does your trust translate then into obedience to His commands? When you trust Jesus as your Lord, you obey Him as your Lord. And I think there are many, many benefits from that. Now, so secondly, we have the promise of His presence, His protection, and His guidance. Now, those are just three of the benefits. Presence, protection, and guidance. If I listed all the benefits of following Jesus, we'd be here long into the night, into tomorrow, Tuesday, on into the week, if we tried to list them all. But we're going to limit ourselves to the picture of the pillar of fire and the cloud that's behind Jesus' claim here. We see these three benefits: His presence, His protection, and His guidance. Back in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21, it says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night." And throughout the time that Israel was in the wilderness, the cloud hovered over the tabernacle and symbolized that God's presence was with these people. And you know, in the same way, Jesus has promised us His presence, especially as we take the gospel to the ends of the world. In Matthew 28, He says, "I'll be with you always." The Bible tells us that we're in Christ. But not only we're in Christ, but He's in us. Jesus promises in John 14, 28, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." He also promises in Hebrews 13, 5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And so as the cloud and the fire protected Israel both from Pharaoh's advancing army and later from the fierce desert sun by day and the dark and cold at night, in the same way, Jesus is our protection. He shelters us from the wrath of God that's coming onto unbelievers. He protects us from the spiritual enemies that wage war against our souls. And just as He protected Jesus while He was here, even though His enemies wanted to seize Him and kill Him, so He protects His children until it's our time to be with Him. And also the cloud guided Israel through that harsh and untracked wilderness. And when the cloud moved, the people followed. He guided them to springs of water. He charted their course to the promised land. And the Lord guides us through His Word, His Spirit, and the wise counsel of mature believers. And He gives us wisdom in trials as we go to Him in prayer, boldly before the throne of grace, asking for help in time of need. I wish I could end the message right there. That sounds pretty good, right? We could go on our way, basking in the goodness of the Lord toward those who follow Jesus as the light. But that's not the end of the text here. In fact, the major part of this text shows us that the right response to Jesus isn't the only option. There is also the wrong response. The wrong response to Jesus' claim is to reject Him based on superficial reasons. The Pharisees responded to Jesus' astounding claim. They said in verse 13, "Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." You see, they're ignoring Jesus' many miracles. They ignore His amazing teaching. They ignore the witness of John the Baptist. They ignore many Old Testament prophecies that pointed to Jesus, and they reject Him based on superficial reason that the law stipulated that to be valid in court, a claim had to be backed by two or three witnesses. Notice those superficial reasons. The Pharisees were going back to Jesus' statement back in John chapter 5, verse 31, where He said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." They said, "That's what you said now, isn't it?" In the context, He meant that He acted independently of His Father. If he did act independently of His Father, His witness would not be valid. But in the same context, He showed that the Father testified of Him through the witness of John the Baptist, through Jesus' miracles, through God's Word. But here the Pharisees, not raising honest questions, they reject the witness that they've been given. They're desperately looking for some excuse they can find to reject Jesus' claims. And so Jesus replies. Notice verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, and ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father sent me beareth witness of me." Jesus came from heaven, and He was returning to heaven. That's why He could claim that He was the light of the world. But the Pharisees were in the dark. They judged Jesus outwardly according to the flesh. He did not judge people that way. When He judged people, He did it in truth because He depended upon the Father who sent Him. And conceding their point, yes, you need two witnesses, so Jesus claims He's not the only witness, but there is also the witness of the Father. And so the Pharisees respond, "Well, where is thy Father?" Now they were probably thinking of Jesus' human father, Joseph. And they may have been questioning His paternity based on rumors of His mother's pregnancy before she was married. But Jesus answers, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." The only way you can know the Father is through the Son, according to Luke chapter 10, verse 22. And so by refusing to follow Jesus, these religious leaders remained in spiritual darkness. They were religious, but they were lost. In their minds, they had biblical reasons. You know, unbelievers, you go out and you witness to people that are not saved, and they'll always come up with some Bible reasons, so they say. Doesn't the Bible say this or that? Well, this is why I can't follow Jesus. And sometimes, as in the case of the Jehovah Witnesses we spoke about earlier, they have biblical reasons, but they're always superficial excuses. They're not valid reasons. The root reason that people reject Christ is that they are in spiritual darkness. spiritual darkness. Back in John chapter 3, verse 19, it says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Those who do not follow Jesus are living in spiritual and moral darkness. And the evidence of spiritual darkness is that you want to get rid of Jesus from your life. And that's what they were trying to do. They were trying to get rid of Jesus. And that was a witness. That was an evidence that they were really in spiritual darkness. But eliminating Christ from your life doesn't eliminate God as the sovereign of the world. He's sovereign over all things, including the timing of the death of his son. You know, one day every knee will bow before Jesus, either for rewards or for condemnation. And the root reason that people reject Jesus is because they love their sin. They don't want the light to expose their evil deeds. So, Jesus' astounding claim here, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It draws a line and it asks, which side are you on? With the Pharisees, well, will you reject Jesus' claim for superficial reasons because you don't want the light to expose your sin? Or will you follow him by trusting him as your Savior and obeying him as your Lord? He is either a religious crackpot or he is who he claimed to be. There's ample evidence that his witness is true, which means that we should be following him. Let's pray. Father in heaven,